1 John, the first chapter and fifth verse, title of the message, Fellowship and Walk in Light. As we read there, in starting with verse 5 of chapter 1 of 1 John. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy mercies and blessings in Christ Jesus, for thy great power, wherein thou hast created all things, and the power wherein you delivered us from darkness into thy marvelous light, and how you continually watch over us and protect us and keep us each day. We ask your continued mercies be upon us and bless the services this morning. Think about our lost loved ones, that you'd have mercy upon them. We just thank thee and praise thee in Jesus Christ and for his sake. For thine truly is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. Fellowship and walk in light. To be in fellowship with God, we must walk in the light, even as he is in the light, speaking of Christ Jesus. Being partakers of God's everlasting covenant. This light refers to the truth revealed and produces wisdom. It produces knowledge and understanding to those that are regenerated by the Spirit of God. And we think about the walk that we walk in light. We find that we sometimes have shadow of darkness. In God, there is no shadow at all. In Christ's walk, there wasn't any shadow at all, but we have to confess that sometimes there is a shadow in our walk before God, and we're thankful that God does cleanse us from all unrighteousness and from our sins. John was not writing to the ignorant. There in 2:21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And so he was not writing to people who were just new converts. He's writing to people that had some understanding, had some maturity, and we should be in that same boat, that we should be have been converted and have maturity in the Lord, that we might better understand the things of God. Our daily walk, die to self. Our doctrinal walk, God is light and always right. Our walk of discretion, our discernment, is fellowship in light. Our daily walk is we die to self. Now, this is a continual condition. This is something we must take up our cross daily and follow Christ. There in John 12:25, in the book of John 12:25, Jesus speaking, he that loveth his life shall lose it, but he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And so we need to die to self. And this, again, is a daily struggle. It is that which we are to work at. We are, by the grace of God, we are to continue to prosper in it. We see examples, different places in the Bible. There in Romans, the 12th chapter, in the first two verses, we're familiar with them. And it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, this is, we think about a living sacrifice. We usually think of sacrifices as something we put on an altar and that we kill and put it there. And this is part of the visual here, that we die to self and live for Christ. Now, that our daily sacrifice is the dying to self and living for Christ, that we daily give our life over to the Lord, that we might live and prosper in the things of the Lord, that the gospel might prosper in us, that us truly might see Jesus Christ in us. And we are to have a renewed mind, as the next verse reminds us, that we remove conflicts. And be ye not conformed with this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A renewed mind, then, as I mentioned, removes the conflicts. We are in agreement with God. They were not in a disagreement with God. When you disagree with the Word of God, then you're in trouble. It's like some people, as the old saying goes, they disagree with a dictionary. And sometimes there's Christians like that. They just have a way they see something or believe something, and even though it's contrary to Scriptures, and you can show it to them in Scriptures. They either want a different interpretation or they're like some have said, but I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I believe, and I believe it's true. Well, that's not accepting what God has given us, and that's not conforming our minds to the things of God. So a renewed mind brings discernment plus the ability to prove what is the will of God. If you don't believe the Word of God, then you'll never know the will of God. If you're not in the Word of God, then you'll never know the will of God. Sometime we like to pray and say, God, if this is your will, do this or do that. And we wait for some visual sign. But the Scriptures tells us here that by the renewing of our mind that we might know the perfect will of God. And so we are to be renewed in the things of God. God are to reveal unto us the things that are important to us, lead us and direct us to the right thing, what is the will of the Lord in the matter. We're reminded, given discernment, renewed is by confirmation of His will. Like Jeremiah, where I'm just going to mention parts of it, Jeremiah 32 and 6 and 7, and then the ninth verse, there we see that Jeremiah, the word of the Lord, come to him about buying a field. And he was the next one. He was the heir. And we know that Jerusalem is in terrible shape. I mean, who would want to buy land now? The Babylonians are outside the wall, and they'll be soon breaching the wall. And here his uncle comes to sell him this a piece of property, or the nephew comes to confront him with it or tell him to do it, and that he's next in line. So then, as the Lord reveals this to him, then later on, they came, and they offered to buy the piece of land. It says, then I knew that if this was the word of the Lord, and I bought the field. Now, until the person came there, he was for sure. He says, now I know it's the will of the Lord. There are some things that we think that God would have us to do, or maybe help somebody else out, or do something different than. And God confirms that that is His will of God by bringing those things that we have that we think that God would have us to do into the place where we can do them. If you try to do something and you cannot do it, you better go back to prayer and find out if it is the will of the Lord. I know sometimes it is the will of the Lord, and God puts us through trials and tribulations to fulfill it. But normally, if it is the will of the Lord, then God will open up the gates and open up the barriers and that we might do what He has called us to do. Renewed by godly exercise, 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profited little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having a promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So practicing godliness is as a matter of practice. It is something you do on purpose. It's not like, say, the doctor says, well, how much you exercise? Well, I got on my chair five times on Monday, and I got out of bed, and then Saturday I was up 10 times out of my chair. Well, the doctor's going to look at you and say, that's not exercise. It is something you go out and do on purpose as exercise. I mean, you actually do it on purpose. You take a walk around the block, or whatever it is that you might do for exercise. And spiritual exercise is the same way. It's something you do on purpose. It is not something you just wait for it to happen. It is not something you say, well, I think I read the Bible this morning, and I prayed over my meals, so I guess I've been doing pretty good on my exercise. Well, you hadn't done any different than what you would have done anyway. Spiritual exercise is to get into the Word of God, study the Word of God, practice what you read. If God shows you something that you have been going a little different direction, then you need to change and change your direction. And sometimes when we think about a renewed mind and finding things in the Scripture, sometimes we misunderstand what the Scriptures mean. We haven't, if we don't have enough knowledge to properly interpret, we might do foolish things that we ought not do. I think I told the story where this man would give him his children a whipping at bedtime. And he was using the Scripture where it's speaking about this and your children betimes. That is, soon, quickly. And so he thought that was bedtime. And so he was trying to follow the scriptures, and he was giving his children a whipping every night. And he was talking about it, and so he's really having a hard time with it. And I said, what scriptures are you talking about? And he read it to me, and I said, no, that's B times. I said, that's quickly, soon. I said, when they err in judgment or something, then you're to discipline them. And I guess his children were glad to hear that too. But he was trying to obey the will of the Lord in that matter. He just misunderstood the scripture. So we must know what the scripture says. And before we change action that we are already doing, we need to be sure that it is the will of God. This is like coming from two-pointers to five-pointers. There's a lot of changes there. And you need to make sure that it's of the Lord, it's of the Word of God, as you process, as you go through that. We must not fall into false religion, as warned in Corinthians, Colossians, excuse me, 2:4-9, with people and people's enticing words. And let me say to you, people can take a bad doctrine and make it sound pretty good. I've heard them when I was, especially young in the ministry. sometimes they would take a doctrine, and that's where I learned what did they not say when they're speaking about the rapture, when they're speaking about anything. And they give you all these scriptures. They just line them up for you, and when they get through lining them up for you, you can believe Amil, you can believe Mid-Trib. You could be, I mean, you just name it, because there they are. They proved it by scriptures. But then I started asking, well, why didn't they use this scripture? Why didn't they use that scripture? Why didn't they mention this? And why did they just read half of that verse instead of the whole verse? And as I started examining it, and then I started reading the whole chapters and the whole passage and the whole books, and that brought me out of the, if you will, what would have been darkness, have been error. And, of course, the Lord didn't give me any peace about it, and that's the reason I got to digging into it. But the point I'm making is people can come with enticing words of men's wisdom, of the world's wisdom, and it sounds good to us until we search it out and look and find the truth. And in verse 7, and rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Verse 8, beware lest any men spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. And for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The physiological approach, the situational ethics, the evolution made up of truths, and they twist the reality and they twist the truth. And try to balance wickedness with holiness. And there is the law of call of equilibrium, and that's there's all this garbage we see about that we have much evil as good, and the tradition of men will lead us into darkness, wickedness, and to celebrating of wicked holidays as if they was honoring God. I mean, just think of the things that people do today, say they're honoring God. And the very celebration itself would show that it wasn't honoring God. We could think about many different things, the rudiments of the world. If it feels good, then do it. And we think about live for the moment, live for today, live for self. And that's natural to man. That's his idea, that if it's good for me, then it's bound to be good for everybody else. And we find those things, they'll tear us away, lead us away, drag us away, from the truth of God's Word. We are to live and walk by faith, not by the works of any kind. Colossians 2:18-23. And we just find that people have so-called staged humility, angelicals they worship, have puffed up religion, and touch not, taste not, handle not religion. There's many that have the angelical religion. They worship angels. They call them guides, spirit guides, or helps, or helpers, or all kinds of things. And this is a push of the New Age movement when it comes into many of the churches, and many of them still follow this. This is to walk in darkness, not in light. And there's no angel that can take you to heaven. God might dispatch some angels to help you in your travel, but it is Jesus Christ that will take you to heaven. It is He that provides the way. No worshiping of angels, no worshiping of idols or people, of preachers, of bishops, of popes or priests or anything else will, if you will, take you to glory. Only God can take you to glory. And so all these things are darkness and not light. His word is light. And not all the commandments of Christ, not called the commandments of Christ, darkness, John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now you have the opposite of it. We have new commandments, that is, commandments that God didn't give, are commandments that we have that they twist, and then they take the commandments of Christ and twist them as if they're darkness and not light, or that Christ didn't actually say that, or he didn't mean it. He says something, do this, and, well, he didn't mean that. What is meant by this? And they go through a long rigmarole of telling you what it means, when in reality, it means exactly what it says. And so there we have the salvation that produces righteousness, holiness, and it has the evidence in a changed heart. And this is the renewed mind, the renewed heart. Our doctrinal walk, God is light and always right. God never is wrong. There's not anything in the Word of God that's wrong. We say, well, this is wrong, and that's not right. It doesn't mean this, it means that. Let me say to you, who then is going to be the interpreter of the Word of God? I asked a man one time, he said the Bible's 100% correct and pure and it's original autograph. And I said, well, I understand that. That's the way it was given. And then I said, now you believe in the New Testament, they used the Greek version instead of actually using the Jewish writings. And he said, yeah, they use a Septuagint there. That's what they used. And I said, well, if they did that, then it's not the one that we got today, is it? And he looked at it and I said, because it's different. He said, yeah, if they used that, I said, well, then they didn't use the original autographs. If they didn't use the original autograph, then this, what we, if we had the New Testament original autographs, they would be wrong, right? And he said, no, that wouldn't be exactly that way. The point I'm making, God has given us the word that he has, that he wants us to have. He preserves his word. He delivers it to us that we might know the word of truth, that we have something that's trustworthy and that we can lean on. One word is to make one wise, as which was Timothy, an example that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. It was made him wise unto salvation. You want to help your children, then teach them the Scriptures and show them that Jesus is the Savior. And some of you say, well, they learn these little memory verses. We want to do other things. Let me say, the best thing you can do is to teach them about Jesus Christ, because he's the one that can save. And it's only through Jesus Christ can they be saved and delivered. There's a lot of other stories that might be interesting. There might be entertaining, and they might be keep people's interest. But in the end of the day, what made him wise? The Scripture made him wise unto salvation, and that salvation was in faith in Christ Jesus. There in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So the Word of God is profitable. Not just part of it is profitable, it's all profitable. Even the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles are profitable. And they're not to be excluded and say, well, all those genealogies, you know, they just kind of wear me down. And then we get in Numbers, you know, and then that's, you know, why they call it Book of Numbers, because it's got a lot of numbers in it. I mean, it has other things in it, and see, well, it kind of drags you down, preacher, all those numbers. I just like the New Testament. Well, it says all Scripture. It didn't say just the New Testament, or if you like John, not just John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. If you just like Paul, then we just start at the Corinthians, and so on and so forth. And let me say to you, he didn't say that. He didn't say Pauline scriptures or Jonathan scriptures and so on and so on. It says all Scriptures. And one of the things that the Scriptures does is it tells us here that it reproves us, if you will, that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You read some of these Old Testament saints, you see how they did. You see the mistakes that they made in their families, in their lives, how God blessed them, how God judged them. Let me tell you, it's a good example for us that we say, this is where they fail. We don't need to do that and fail like they failed. And so all Scriptures is given to us, and it is profitable to us that we might walk the perfect walk. and would through be thoroughly or truly furnished, and that is inside and out, and not lacking anything. To be furnished in such a way, it'd be like a soldier going out to war. He's got his musket or his rifle. He's got everything he needs. He's got his food or whatever he's supposed to carry. He's got everything to go to battle. There's nothing lacking. And that's exactly the way God equips us. There's nothing lacking in the things that we have need of, for the Scriptures truly, thoroughly furnish us unto all good works, and that we might do those things pleasing to God. The Word is inspirational and inspired, for its author is the Holy Spirit. It mentioned in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, and discernment proves what is the will of God, is the knowledge, the reasoning, understanding, and wisdom under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He is the writer. He is the revealer. I mean, when you got somebody that wrote a book, and you say, well, I don't understand this part right here. I don't understand that. I'm having a hard time with that. If you have the author there, and you say, well, this is exactly what I mean, and he tells you what it means. You say, well, I've tried that, preacher. Well, it means you might have to go to other scriptures, because we interpret scriptures by what? Scriptures, not the commentary. We interpret scripture by scripture. If you get to a scripture and you say, well, this seems like it's saying this. It seems like this over in John, it seems to be saying a different thing, and then Psalms is something different, and we just go on. And let me say to you, they all have a common thread. If they are the same, if they have the same doctrinal approach or speaking the same doctrine, they will agree. And the only problem is you've got to conform to what God says, not what you already thought it said. And this is where many people disagree. This is one problem sometimes with denominations, because we get ingrained in a creed, or we get ingrained in a statement of faith, we get ingrained in something, and we can't think outside that box. Let me say to you, these things are supposed to be what we believe. And it's what we have come to as we studied the Scriptures and the Word of God, and we hold certain things in common. The Spirit forbade Paul from preaching in Asia. And that time when they were going to Bithynia, and again the Spirit permitted them not. And then, of course, they had a vision with the Macedonia. So Paul was out doing his work. He was doing what God called him to do. He was out preaching the gospel. He was on his way to preach to all nations. Now, his particular road that was taking him was going up into Asia. And so as he was going to Asia, the Spirit forbade it. This is not the right way. And so they thought, well, I guess we're not going here, then we'll go here. And so they started off again. What are they doing? They're carrying the gospel to every creature in the world. That's their task. That's their commission. The Holy Spirit says, no, that's not the right way either. And then they had a dream that night about the people at Macedonians calling them over, come. And they perceived that that was the will of God. And thus they started out for Macedonia. I don't know if they took small steps first and say, well, let's wait and make sure. Or if they just took a full gallop and went on to Macedonia. But they went to Macedonia. And we have to see that sometime we'll be on the right trail of what we're supposed to be doing, and then God will intervene, and he'll let us know that's not the right way. You've gone as far on this road as you need to go. You need to go over here. And that God will lead us and direct us in that. That is, as we discern the things of God by the Word of God and by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. If you're walking in the flesh, you'll never know it. You never know God told you to go to Macedonia. Because you're in the flesh. You're not perceiving what God has said. So you're going to end up in Decatur when you should have been in Macedonia. And so we need to be walking in the Spirit, filled with God's goodness, and walking in the light, even as He is in the light. They were on their way, as we mentioned, and spiritual discernment caused them to go to where God would have them to be. We say, well, this seems like it's kind of hard to figure out sometime. Well, if we have a renewed mind, if you've got a renewed mind, then you know the will of God. That's what God said. But you continue in God's Word. Be led of the Spirit in the things of God. Pray about it. If you have an indecision, then pray till you get a decision. Don't say, well, I guess I'll try this. And, you know, everything else has failed. It's not going to hurt any worse than what I've already done. We need to pray until we get the reason, if you will, or God gives us peace about it in our heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, as it tells us in the book of Colossians. God's word is pure, magnified by God. Psalms 12:6. God's word is pure, purified seven times, as in Psalms 138:2, which tells us that God has magnified thy word above all thy name. And the name of God is important for God's name's sake, for Christ's sake. We could go on about the glory of God, for the glory of God, and so on and so forth. But he said he's magnified his word above all his name. That means his word to God is more important than his name is. It should be more important to us than anything else, that we know what God says, that we know for sure what God says, and that we follow in the leadership of God, because God is always right. And you'll never follow the Lord unless you know what the word of truth is. And the Spirit-empowered word cleanses, sanctifies the believer. Ephesians, promotes their heresies, as mentioned in 2 Peter, as he's talking about those that twist Paul's writings and twist the word of God. And the heretics are always doing this. This is the reason we have to be fortified. We got to be fortified with the word of God. There are some pretty slick talkers out there. I'm sure you've all met them. Maybe even work with them sometime. And they'll tell you all kinds of different things. I worked with a Mormon one time, and this is when I was first saved. And he said I inspired him to go up to higher priesthood. I thought, well, I don't know if I've done good there or not. But he was telling me all this foolishness. Me being as ignorant as I was, I had to go home and search the scriptures. I mean, I should have known enough of that time that wouldn't have bothered me, but I had to go home and make sure what the Word of God said. So we must make sure, just not say, well, he's a heretic and that's it. We need to know why it's wrong and study the Word of God. That way, the next heretic comes around, we might be able to help them in their heresy by showing them the truth. There's only one and true living God. Besides them, there is no God. As read several times, Isaiah 45:5. Just read the first part. I am the Lord, and there's none else. There is no God besides me. God is the only God. And no matter what people say, and I mentioned angels earlier, and we say, well, people don't do that anymore. You haven't been around people that are not Baptists. They're not evangelicals. Most all of them have some kind of statue or some kind of thing that they depend on, rely on, help them pray. You know, they say, well, it just helps me pray when I take my necklace and I lay it down here. And as I pray to God, it just helps me pray. Let me say to you, you don't need help in praying. You have the Holy Spirit that's helping you already. You don't need to replace him with a necklace or the statue or with a good luck charm or with good thoughts about somebody. We need the Spirit of God to lead us and to direct us. We think about our salvation. It is by grace in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How does grace work? Just think about it. How does grace work? Well, the triune God does all and whatever is necessary to save the subjects of his grace. Now, I'm going to use the tulip. I know people like on the limited atonement like a different. But we're going to use limited atonement because I'm using the tulip. Nonetheless, total depravity. Now, Adam's race is totally depraved. They have no ability, not a one of them can be saved on their own. Not a one of them can climb up Jacob's ladder and get to heaven. There's not a one of them do such good works that God will take them. Not a one of them. The Father chose some of those totally depraved people as objects of his grace, unconditional election. Those chosen are for whom Christ died, limited atonement, or particular redemption, as many like. And the only ones whom the Spirit regenerates and calls are those whom the Father chose, those who Christ died for. He effectually calls them unto salvation. and not one of them resist his call. It's called you. It's irresistible grace. Irresistible grace, and for whom God preserves. Yes, these depraved chosen sinners for whom Christ died, the Spirit called, whom God preserves, will persevere until the end. We persevere because we are preserved. Somebody accused me of getting them mixed up one. I'm always more on and perseverance than I am on preserve. Now, I know I can't persevere unless God preserves me, but I know that I am to be persevering for the faith. I'm to keep on keeping on until Jesus Christ comes and not let down and reveal that work in us. Any doctrine which teaches the necessity of doing any personal work at all outside of the provisions of grace is false doctrine, and it's a lie. It's darkness, not light. If we have something say, well, you know, it's good the Lord has saved you, and it's a wonderful thing, you're saved by grace. It's so wonderful. But now you've got to keep yourself. Now, what kind of salvation is that? Well, if I fail, then I'm not going to be saved, am I? I mean, that's a lot of what people teach, isn't it? If you don't keep on walking, you don't keep on working, you're going to keep on doing, if you don't do this, you don't do that, then you're not going to make it. There's absolutely nothing required of me except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess Him, repent and believe and confess. And God gives me all of that. He's the one that preserves me. As I mentioned a while ago, I can't persevere unless He preserves me. Because I'll go off the rail just tomorrow, this afternoon, any minute now, if not for the grace of God. You say, yeah, but preach one if you don't do this. Well, Paul speaks about working and laying up store in heaven, the glory that we're storing up in heaven, rewards. But it's not going to save you anymore. You're not going to be 1 ounce more saved if you work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and never relent for 100 years. You're not going to be any more saved than that minimum Christian that hardly ever does anything for the grace and glory of God. He just does very little. He's just as saved as you are. Now, his reward's going to be different, that's for sure. He might get into glory just as by the fire. I don't know what the stigma that's going to be in glory, but it's going to be glory, so I don't think it's going to be much. I don't know. But he's not going to be judge over 5 cities, whatever that means. He's not going to be, if you will, in the elite, whatever that is. But it's just going to be there, same as you. Because salvation is of God and not of man. Our walk of discernment is in fellowship and light. The evidence that we pass from darkness unto light is because we walk in light. The evidence that we have fellowship with our Father, with our elder brother, with the Spirit of God, is because we have fellowship one with another. If you don't love them whom God loves, then where is the love of God in you? We love them, we love each other, because God has first loved us. If we only love those who we like, you know, we say, well, you know, I like people, that is my height. If they're any shorter or any taller, I just don't like them. Well, where's the love of God in that? You say, well, that would be hard to do, preacher, for you just love that particular people. What if you shrink a little bit? Well, they'd have to shrink too. Now, if we love God, then we'll love the brethren. We'll love the sister. We'll love all them whom God has saved. Doesn't mean we're not going to have disagreements, because we are. But it is the love of God that should settle them. In Ephesians 5:8, Ephesians 5:8, starting there, for you were sometime darkness, but now you're light, and the Lord walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, providing what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And it goes on to tell us that we're not to be unwise. As we think about who we are in Christ Jesus, we're children of light. And when we walk in darkness, we're walking as foreigners. We're walking as the enemy of God, not the friend of God. Ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to perceive the word of truth. God has given us all these things. If you're saved, you have eyes to see. You say, well, I can't see too good. I'm not talking about your physical eyes. You can see things that the world cannot see. You can see that there is a third heaven, that God is on His throne, and that God's everywhere. No matter where men are, God is there. That Jesus Christ is the Savior, the only Savior. And besides them, there is no Savior. You can clearly see that He's the Savior. You see that Jesus died for you personally, on purpose, to deliver you from your sins. And the Spirit of God, you can see and feel His presence every day of the week in the things that we see and things that we do. You don't have to be sighted to see the benefits of Christ and the walk that God gives us and the direction that He gives us in our life. We're to have discernment as a trait of the mature Christian at full age, those who by reason use their senses, exercise and discern both good and evil. It's a practice. That's walking in light. That's exercising the spiritual things. That is discerning what is good and what is evil. There's some young Christians that have better discernment sometimes than older Christians do about what is good and what's wrong, what's evil and what's good. Only the spirits can discern the spiritual things. We're reminded of 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, where it speaks there in the 14th and through 16th verse, but it says, for they are foolishness unto him. The things of the Spirit are foolishness unto the people of the world. One of the ways you can see that you pass from death unto life is the Word of God's not foolish. Stop and think. Some people say, well, I think this is over here, John 3:16. I just love that. But I don't like what Paul says over here. He's a woman hater. He's a slaver, womanizer, and all these things that accuse Paul of, because he speaks the truth. He's speaking to people who are slaves. He's telling them what to do as slaves. If you get the opportunity to be free, then be free. But if you don't, you're to work for your master as unto Christ. What purpose? That the name of Christ may be magnified and glorified. There is a degree in which all the saints of God walk in fellowship and in the light, even as Christ is in the light. We endure and enjoy the new birth. And we are to strive to walk in the light as Jesus did. Paul says, find somebody's walking, mark them and follow them. You know why? Because Jesus walked the perfect walk. We find ourselves slipping all the time. Like being on ice. Walking that good walk, but it's just like ice. We're just sliding here and sliding there. As we mature in the Lord, then we learn how to walk on that. But nonetheless, we need examples. Are you that example for others to watch? And we find God put him on display and demonstrated what light is. We have the Scriptures. The New Testament reveals much about Jesus Christ, and many Old Testament Scriptures that reveal who Jesus is. We should do everything to the glory of God, which we can only accomplish as we walk in fellowship with God, walk in fellowship with the saints, as we walk in the light. Our daily walk will die to self, Our doctrinal walk, God is light and always right. Our walk is discernment, is in the fellowship in light. I had a man tell me one time, he in odds with the church I was pastoring at the time, and the church wanted to discipline him, and I said, well, he claims to believe in the church. I said, there's another church that doesn't believe in Sunday school right down the road. And I said, he can just go join them. So we went and talked to him and sat down and talked with him. And he said, well, they believe this, they believe that. He was the only one, I guess, in the world that believed and knew the truth. And I told him, I said, brother, we'll have to discipline you for heresy. And he said, well, you can't do that. And he gets going on. And I said, if you disagree with our sister church here, which and they tend to believe some of the things that you say you believe, I said, if you won't go and join to them because they're wrong on something else, I said, then you're an island unto yourself. We're not to be an island to ourselves. Some people we can have full fellowship with because we believe the same things. Other saints we can only have partial fellowship with because there's some things we don't believe alike. And you usually find these at work or places when you're out or social or your family that they'll believe things. And all my family is Southern Baptist. So there's some things we don't agree on. The point I'm making, though, we can have fellowship with the saints of God as long as they are the saints of God.